good to hear the church sing. Listen, some of you are at a place where, like, you can't sing yet. These are truths that you're trying to take in and to understand. But I want to just say one more time, my hope is built on nothing less than the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He is Adonai in the Hebrew. He is Kyrios in the Greek. Y'all remember that? He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So let me pray for us now, and we're going to start a journey together, okay? Father, we come before you, and I ask that you would help us now as we start this journey. I believe you are Lord of all. I believe you are the bedrock of my faith and so many others here. But I also know there are some who are struggling to believe, who don't believe, who are halfway out the door even before they got in here, God. And there are those who believe, but things are starting to fray at the edges and it's falling apart. And you and I both know much of this has to do with the topic that we will face today. So Lord, we will open your word. We're going to ask to hear your voice. Help us in the times of stories and sharing and worship. Lord, help us. Help us to hear your voice now in the middle of all of this. So, as we've been praying all weekend, at the end of the end of the end of our time together, we will have known that you spoke to us. Jesus, we ask this now in your name. Amen. All right, why don't you guys have a seat? Those of you at the sites, thanks for joining us. Those of you who are joining us here in Chesterfield in Overflow, those of you who are joining us online from all over the place, we're just really, really thankful that you're here. If we haven't met yet, my name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is your first time, we're going to do this a little bit, you know, differently. We kind of do this from time to time, so you'll see it kind of moving in and out what we're doing, and we'll come back to more worship, and just be ready for some things to kind of go in a different order or flow than you're maybe used to. But we're in the middle of a series where we are learning who Jesus is, this emerging portrait from studying the most reliable documents we have, the historically reliable documents called the Gospels. We've been opening them, listening to his voice, learning from his words, and we're trying to follow him so closely that, as we learned last week, that we're covered by the dust of our rabbi. We're just getting up close to him. And by the way, didn't Pastor Ben do a brilliant job last week? Yeah. Whew. Yeah. Yeah. So I say let's keep going, right? Let's just follow closely and see what we can learn from Jesus now. I want to set the context because the verse that we'll land on is oh so familiar to oh so many of you. And I'm afraid that it doesn't have the edge on it that maybe it did when it was first heard. I promise you, I guarantee you that when these words were first heard by those very young disciples, I guarantee you they were not looking at each other and going, man, that's good. We put that on some t-shirts and a coffee cup. We're gonna make some money off of this. I promise you, the first time they heard this, they were unsettled, they were disoriented, they were thrown, they were afraid. Let me set the context. It's the worst night of Jesus' life. They could pick up on it when they come into this upper room where there's a meal that is prepared for them. I bet they could see it on the face of Jesus. It was a strange night. I mean, they're arguing about who's the greatest of these, and Jesus gets up and goes, and now he's washing all of their feet. They have this highly symbolic meal, and in the middle of it, he starts saying, like, this is my body, this is my blood, which is given for you. What's going on here? So Judas, wait, he said Judas is gonna betray him? What does that even mean, Judas is going to betray him? And then he dismisses Judas, and now he's gone. But Jesus keeps just dropping truth after eternal truth on them. And you can find these. I'm thinking of chapters 14 through 16 in the Gospel of John. John gives us kind of an inside look. He was there. And in those, like, those three chapters, there is so much. Like, we couldn't even put it all up there. But, like, these are just some of the things. They're all jammed into this one conversation. And he keeps talking about leaving them. At some points, he even says, I'm going to die. And it's kind of throwing them. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, though. The Holy Spirit will empower you. He's going to come in close. You're not going to be alone in all of this. But these guys are reeling. At one point, he says, we got to get up and be on the move. The authorities will soon find them. But they're now on their way from the upper room to this garden where he's going to pour his heart out. And he keeps dropping truth on them. At one point, he says, there's sorrow coming, fellas. It's just coming towards you. Now, there's going to be joy after the sorrow, but first the sorrow. You feeling it? He's talking about leaving them. He's talking about death. He's talking about huge challenge. At one point, he says, the world's going to hate you guys. I mean, this is really heavy stuff. Now, why would Jesus do this when time is of the essence? Is he just trying to get their attention? You see, I think what Jesus is doing is preparing them because the roof is about to cave in. He even tells us at one point in his own words, he says, I have told you these things, all of that stuff. I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. There it is. In me, you may have peace. Listen, I want to be the bedrock of your faith. Let me be the cornerstone. Let me be the one. What he's saying to them, I believe, in these moments is, it's about to all start happening, and I want you guys to know, I've got you. And then the last verse of this whole passage before he goes into a time of prayer, it's John chapter 16, verse 33. We know this verse really well. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Now, we come back to this verse often because it sums up the humble but hopeful approach that the Bible leads us to when it comes to this topic of suffering. And it, just about every time that this verse comes up, I ask this question, sort of a group poll. So let's just do it now. Wherever you are, here, Grants Trail, Fenton, Mid Rivers, online, Oflo here. Just raise your hand real quickly if you've got a little trouble in your life or you know where to find some. Yeah. And I'm going to tell you what, if you don't have it, it'll find you. Just give it a minute. Now, the reason I say that is because I love Jesus and his honesty in this moment. You see, when you study the Eastern religions, they will tell you that suffering is an illusion. Jesus says, not so. This is real. You're facing it. You're going to face it. This is what it's like living on this planet. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, he puts it this way. He says that creation was subjected to frustration. Now, he goes on to turn a colorful phrase here when he says that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present. Now, full disclosure, I've never given birth to a child. But I've been pretty close to it twice. It looked intense to me. Paul is using this example in saying there is an intensity, a pain that anybody living in this world is going to be exposed to. If you live in this world, it doesn't matter who you are. I mean, it just cuts across it's all of us, sinners and saints and skeptics and seekers, everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, we are all going to experience pain and frustration and grief and loss and death and decay. We're all going to suffer. And the question that comes up, it's worth asking, is why? Why would God set this up this way? Now, we've gone into great depth of this in previous teachings, and we can point you towards that. We can give you other writers who have gone at great lengths to explain this. Let me just give you a quick summary of this. Why would God set the world up this way? Well, he could have done it any number of ways. And I don't want to pretend to speak for God, but I will just tell you what we see in the scriptures. God wants us to approach him. God wants us to come to him. God wants us to trust him. God wants us to love him on our own. You see, that's the only way it really happens in a relationship. You can't force someone to love another. It's you giving your heart. It's you. It's a choice. I would say that the ability to love has to coexist with the ability to not love. If I say, yes, I love you, there has to be lurking there somewhere this option that I have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's what gives love meaning. You see, God wanted us to experience this life-giving, breathtaking thing we call love as a gift. Now, I will go on ahead and say, theoretically, I could imagine that God could have created a different world. He could have created a marshmallow world with no choices, no risks, no danger, no nothing. He could have created a world where we parrot back to him perfectly, exactly what he wants to hear robotically. He could have created a world where we treat each other perfectly, where nothing ever, anything goes wrong. But I would suggest to you, in that world, there's no joy, there's no surprise, there's no passion, there's no real relationship. There is no love. Because for us to love, there has to be the option to not love. It's just kind of how it works. The people in your lives that love you, the reason it has such meaning is because they're choosing to give you their heart. Unfortunately, all the way back, almost at the beginning of our story, we made another choice. We chose to not love God. We chose to reject God. We chose to defy his leadership and his guidance. And this is what unleashes the suffering and pain that touches each of us. In fact, Philip Yancey, a writer, says this about the verses in Romans that we just read. He said, somehow pain and suffering multiplied on earth as a consequence of the abuse of human freedom. We now live on a groaning planet. Now, I don't think that's much of a newsflash to any of you. But what I want us to do is to now start talking about, like, what is our reaction to living on this groaning planet? What is it that confuses you? What is it that frustrates you? What is it that angers you? In fact, what I'm gonna ask you to do now, and won't be the last time, but let's just stir things up. If you're new, we do this, but I would ask you to just hang out with some people around you. By the way, if you're new, like if you like you don't know any of the people sitting around you, this is gonna be so easy. You just look to them and say, hey, I'm brand new. I'm not sharing anything. I just wanna eavesdrop on your deepest, darkest secrets. And they'll let you in because we're loving that way, okay? But what I want you to do is to just hang out with each other and answer that question. Like, what is it that frustrates me the most about living on this groaning, broken planet? What is it that confuses me? What is it that angers me? Go ahead, just talk to each other for just a minute about that. I mean, honestly, you could say, what is it that I would say to God if I could about all of this? But go ahead, talk to each other real quickly. There's a whole lot more we could be talking about, don't you think? I mean, you're barely scratching the surface. We'll barely scratch the surface on this together. Let me just say one thing just before we go any further. There is so much to this, and it's such a complicated issue. Like, this one needs to be said out loud. Some of the suffering that finds its way into my life is because of my choices. Like, I made decisions, I said things, I did things, and that's why the pain showed up in my life. We got to admit that. The Bible says that. There are consequences to our actions. But I want to quickly say that there are some of you who walk around with scars on your heart because of an evil that was done against you, and it was not your choice. You got to hear me. That's not on you. I am so sorry that happened. I can't even begin to explain why it happened, but that is not on you. Now, if you take the billions of people who are on this planet right now, let's just talk about right now, and the trillions and trillions of decisions that are made by those billions of people every day, like in every waking moment, and how they interact with each other, and they cause these domino chain reactions, it starts to explain just how complex this whole thing of suffering is. But wait, there's even more. There is an enemy of God. There is an enemy of God who hates God and wants to wreak havoc in our lives. And so we see that happening. And so all of this becomes a part of this thing that is wrapped around the planet. Oh yeah. And what about the seemingly random terror of like a storm or a disease or a freak accident? You see, I don't understand all of that. And I want to stand before you now and say, I'm not the expert. Some of you know way more about this than I do. The Bible doesn't give us full answers on this. I think any time we talk about this, out of transparency and integrity, somebody needs to say, the Bible doesn't give us full answers on this, okay? I could understand all of that complex thing anyway. But there are some things the Bible does tell us that do help us. First of all, please know that God's not pleased with this either. God does not like the way this is going. God is going to restore all of this. God is going to deal with all of this. When we start talking about evil in particular, all accounts are going to be settled one day. God says all accounts will be settled. And for me, that gives life meaning. For some of you who are going, well, wait, what about this? I need you to know God has not ignored what has gone on in your life. The philosopher Peter Kreeft said, justice delayed is not justice denied. Okay? So you just need to know God sees what you are going through. But I got to just follow that up with, I'm so grateful for the mercy of God. I'm so grateful that he forgives people who come clean about their own moral shortcomings because I need his forgiveness. I'm grateful for what he says he's going to do. Like if you start with Genesis 3, where everything falls apart, all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, you see God's grand design and commitment to restore all of this. God is not finished with this story. Now, if anybody's keeping score, we just checked a bunch of boxes in a very short period of time. So we talked about free will. We talked about the presence of evil. We talked about the evil one. We talked about our own personal accountability. We talked about what we do. We even talked about the randomness of things that we talked about a lot, right? And all of those things are a part of the answer. But here's been my fear coming into this weekend. What I don't want is for you to hear a theoretical answer. I don't want us to go, well, man, some I think that, no. This has got to be more than theory. So I was thinking about that. How do we make that point that, I mean, theory is important. How could I do that? I started to think about music theory. Now, some of you probably took the piano when you were younger. Maybe you're a musician now. But anybody who has studied music for more than a minute or two, you start to hear certain things about musical theory. One of them is intervals. Now, you may not know what those are, but you experience them. So intervals, you have minor ones, you have major ones, and it's the distance between two pitches. And oftentimes when you're learning this, as a new student, the way you learn to recognize them is you attach it to a song. And you go, oh, yeah, so that's how that works. Okay, so for instance, this is a minor third. Can you think of any songs that are... It's a minor third. Georgia, Georgia, there's no peace. Georgia starts with a minor third. How about this? What child is this who lay to? That's a minor third, right? Do you ever feel like a plastic bag? That's a minor third, Katy Perry fans. That's a minor third. Now, how about this one? This is a major second. Never gonna give you up, never gonna say goodbye, never gonna, yeah, you just got Rickrolled. So I'm just gonna try to give you some others here that are, this is a major seventh. You got that one? There's only one song that comes to my mind with this. I know there are many. You got one? Any AHA fans here? Take on me, take on me. No? The 80s people, give it a look. Okay, so here's one that I think some of you might know. Here's a minor seventh. You got one? If you're like musical fans, it would be There's a Place for Us from West Side Story, right? Anybody got any ABBA fans? The winner takes it all. I don't know any more of those words. I wasn't really an ABBA fan, so that's as far as I can go. Here's one for you. This is, and then we'll be done with the silly, and then I'll make a point. Classic. It's a perfect fifth. What do you got? I heard it. Star Wars, talking about Star Wars, give me that Star Wars. Yeah, now you didn't know there were lyrics to that, did you? The old Bill Murray routine. Okay, so now here's what I was thinking specifically about what we're talking about. Like a minor second. Think of it as like cellos and bass. Maybe it's down here. Most famous minor second there is, right? So I was thinking about that. When we talk about trouble in our life, sometimes it feels like that. You can't really see it, but it's lurking under the water, right? And then I start to think about my own failures and the stuff that I bring into my own life, and even the stuff that I put into other people's lives. It's a perfect fourth. Anybody? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I can't live without grace. One more. When I'm really trying to think about what goes on here and trouble and all of this stuff, this is an octave. Got any songs here? There's a place up high where dreams really do come true. Anyone? Somewhere over the rainbow. Way up high. So I was thinking about that. You know, it's like we all have these dreams. But if we're really going to talk about how it really works, I've got these dreams that I'm working on. And trouble shows up. We've been saving money, but I take really good care of my body, but the biopsy came back positive. I've done everything I can in that friendship, but they won't call back. See, what I want to know is, if this is the way the world really sounds sometimes, what am I supposed to do? You see, we live in a sin-infected world where trouble shows up. And what does Jesus say? Take heart, for I've overcome the world. Now, that whole idea of overcoming the world, it's actually a military term. The word nikao in Greek, it means a triumph. This is someone who has won the battle on the battlefield. What Jesus is saying is, I'm the victor. I'm the champion. I have been triumphant. I have come to defeat that which wants to destroy you, to drain you, to knock you out of the game. I am going to deal with this at the root cause. All suffering, all evil, all pain, I'm going to deal with it at the root cause. You see, here's the truth that scripture tells us. This has always been heading towards the cross from the very minute we shook our fist at God. Jesus came anyway. Jesus knew what he was going to do. And it's by his life and his death, and yes, his resurrection, that we have hope. But it's in that death that he takes on the evil and the pain and the suffering. He satisfies his own sense of justice. And he says, I will deal with this. How much does God love you? You need to know that this word overcome in the Greek, John only uses it once in his gospel. But by the time you get to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we've studied, and he wrote this, he can't help himself. He uses this word overcome 15 times in that book. The one who overcomes, overcome, the overcomer, the one who overcomes. It's over and over. It's like John says, I finally get it. I get it. In the words of one writer, he is the demon-crushing, darkness-killing champion. That's who Jesus is. He has overcome the world. And that is such good news. But gang, I'm telling you, a lot of times when we read this verse, we go, yes, there's trouble. Jesus has overcome the world. But we skip the middle part of the verse. And that's the action point for us. He says, take heart. Take heart. Now, that word in the Greek actually, it can mean courage. Like, take courage. Tharseo, take courage. And the way for me to understand this word is to look how it's used in a different place. In the Gospel of Matthew, another insider, he says they're out on the Sea of Galilee. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, different story. The weather kicks up again. It's the middle of the night. It's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, according to the details he includes. They're not making progress. The wind is in their face. The water's coming in. They're in the middle of a storm. I told you this is a big lake. They're probably, you can't see the shore. They're like a couple of miles either side from the shore. They're in trouble. Jesus is not with them. He's actually back and having some alone time for himself. So they're out there in the middle of this thing, and they're worried, they're afraid, and they're not making any progress in the storm. Have you ever been in the middle of a storm, and it's not just the storm, it's the length of the storm that is wearing you down? That's where they are. Oh, and on top of that, they are officially freaking out. Because off in the distance, they see, they'll come to learn, it's Jesus walking on the water towards them. Yes, it is that story. But they think it's a ghost. They're freaking out. What does Jesus say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But what does he say right before that? There it is. Take heart or take courage. It is I. Is anybody else noticing here that we don't like muster up our own courage? The courage that I find is when I realize that Jesus is coming towards me in the storm. Let me say that again. The courage shows up when I realize that Jesus is coming for me in the middle of the storm. Never forget that this isn't about you just grinding it out or coming up with your own set of courage. It is you realizing and noticing and trusting Jesus is coming for you in the middle of the storm. I think we could stand to remind ourselves of his goodness. So here's what I want you to do now. I told you we're going to move in and out of things. Would you please stand? I think we should worship again. But to get us ready for worship, I'd like to just read one verse for you, okay? Here's the one verse. It's from an old, obscure prophet, Nahum. Kind of a weird story. But like right up front in chapter one, there's just a really, really cool truth that still sticks for us. So let me read this to you and see if it kind of settles in, okay? Just let me read it to you. Maybe even bow your heads. Maybe just let this one settle in. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. Is it getting there? Let's try it one more time. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble.
Of the goodness. the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
All of us believe that. Some of us, we're clinging to that, right? So here's what I want you to do. Have a seat. We're still in this journey together. I thought it would be good if you could hear someone talk about this who's in the middle of it. In fact, I'm going to ask Jeremy, come on up here. Some of you know this, but Robin and I are a part of this church because of Russ Kirkland and Dale Tiemann. They're brother and sister, and their brother Dale or Doug. They're all just really important parts of our life, and they invited us a long time ago. We used to do some studio work with them, and they invited us to come, and we started as worship leaders here. But I'm here because of Russ and Dale. I thought about sketching out the family tree and how many people are connected to people and relatives that are on staff and how many campuses that are on it. It just got too elaborate. So what I thought I'd do is I thought I'd just ask one of Russ's sons. He's got three fantastic sons who they love their mom and they honor their dad well. But there's a reason you no longer see Russ here at this church. Russ is in an assisted care facility nearby. And I'm asking Jeremy, if you would, to talk just a little bit about facing trouble and maybe taking heart. Mm-hmm. But like, how old were you, Jeremy, when your dad was first diagnosed with Parkinson's?
I was 9, so it's like early, not really aware.
Yeah, so a 9-year-old, what can they even begin to process? Yeah. And it's early in the disease with your dad. I remember those days.
Yeah.
And well, when did the horror of all of this start to settle in?
I think, it was very gradual. So I'd moved away in like 2004-ish, and I'd come back, right, once a year. And I was working at another church, and I come back, and I'd see, it's a little bit different now. Or, he's having some trouble driving. Oh, yeah, his balance is kind of rough. And then I think 2017, he suffered an accident just falling, breaking his arm, and I really was like, oh, okay, the things that, he should be able to do, he can't.
Yeah.
And that then a big amount of anger came in, a lot.
Your anger.
My personal anger. Yeah.
Okay, so let's just take a second, though. You're not here. You're in New York City.
Yeah.
That's a different talk altogether. We could just talk about everything in New York and what God allowed you to do and all those things. But you're there, mm-hmm, and you're interacting with your dad early on in this.
Yeah. And I remember I got to talk with him, and I was working at this church, and he was like, man, I'm so glad you're up there and you're figuring things out. And I was like, yeah, okay. And he's like, I think what's really special is you're going to get to figure out what it means to own your own faith. Mm. And that phrase, still comes back to me a lot, but I didn't really understood what it meant until probably, a little bit more recently.
Yeah.
And, previously I used to sing and when the church was over there in that auditorium and so really figuring out kind of like who I was without being Russ's kid really changed how I thought about my faith. And as this anger is growing, I kind of had a bit of a grudge against God, and a part of me was like, look, I know it's not biblical, but I kind of was like, you think he'd have this kind of get out of jail free card. Why is he, his whole life is this church and everyone here and all these people that he could, it really was and is all he cares about. But he's still got this disease and it's not really fair. And so I'm like, look, God, like this, it's just gotta be, it's not right. Like, and so I'd walk away.
Like you told me that you were angry at God, but there were times you wouldn't even talk to God about that.
No, and I think I took a step back from church and then was just very cynical. And I recognized that it wasn't great, but it was just how I was processing it. And I would, he would tell me about amazing things that were happening at the crossing, and I would just be like, yeah, all right, cool. But it was just kind of hiding myself. And then as his disease got worse, I started to really pursue Christ more because I'm like, well, look, I'm not even the one with Parkinson's. I'm not the victim here? And why is he's the one, he's got all this faith and he's not giving up and he's there, but I'm the one using that, you know? And so I was listening to his sermons and messages and started to find things that really hit me.
Yeah.
I mean, even preparing for this, I found this.
You came across one.
Yeah.
And so somebody in the family is digitizing all of these things. So these were recorded, you know, ancient technology, but they were recorded. And yeah, you sent me this clip. Let's just watch this. Yeah. I just want you to hear from Russ.
It's 2002.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think a lot of you know this, but I was diagnosed with Parkinson's about 8 years ago. And I do pretty good, pretty remarkable. I carry a handful of medication in this pocket, and I really do pretty good. I'm holding a mic because it gives something in my hand, something to do, instead of going, come on, you got to laugh with me, people. Sometimes for one reason or another, the medicine doesn't work as well. And I think some of you in my last class experienced that. My brother was able to take over the class because I wasn't able to go on. But Patty and I have a small group that we're a part of. You've heard people talk about these small groups experiences. And I had been leading the group, and we were done, and they could see that I was struggling. I was shuffling and not walking like I was much, much older than I was, and they could tell I was struggling. And they didn't give me a choice. They said, Russ, come here. And they called me in and laid me down on the floor, and they put their hands on me and prayed for me. Do you have any idea what that meant to me? It was a holy moment, and I'm grateful to them. And I'm grateful to a church leadership that allows me to do what God's called me to do in spite of my illness. It's not so bad. And I'm grateful. You are all God's hands to me.
I told you this in a previous service, that sometimes people could look at that, and he says it's not so bad, and be, oh, he's just living in denial. I don't think I ever saw your dad one day live in denial with this.
No. I don't know why. You know, he had this tattoo. I really didn't like it. It was dumb, but it was important. And on this tattoo on his chest, it said, God will not waste anything. I don't get it. But I think from that, trying to pursue that, like, I know that it is true. I have faith that I know that it's the truth, but I don't have that faith every day. Mm. And so some days it's great. And other days it's just anger. But I'm not giving up. And I think seeing him, you know, do that and not, it helps. And I think that's this blessing of grief is that I'm not grateful for the disease, but I'm grateful how God has helped and pursued me in his disease. Sorry.
Hey, thanks.
Yeah.
That's kind of a thing, man.
Yeah.
And I love you.
I love
your brothers.
Thank you.
I love your mom. And your dad's my hero. And I'm grateful for that hope that you're talking about. But just thanks.
Yeah, thanks.
Okay, I'm going to let you off the hook.
Yeah.
So, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Let's catch our breath, okay? We're on a journey. Let's stand up again. That's powerful stuff. I want you to do something for me. We're going to hear from some pastors in a second about the life of the church and some things you can step into. Then I've got a word for you at the end. And then at the end of the end, there is something you didn't see it coming, but it's really why you came today. So what I want you to do now is to just hang out with some people, just turn around and say, whew, how about that? Introduce yourself, make plans for lunch, do whatever you need to do. But then as you're looking at people, will you look at them, just eyeball somebody and go, you really don't want to miss the last 5 minutes? Because whenever they say that, you really don't want to miss the last 5 minutes. So just do that for each other. The site's here, online, wherever you are, overflow. We'll keep going in a second. I want to talk to you real quickly about something because you don't want to miss it, right? You told your neighbors you don't want to miss it. Is there ever been a time, has there ever just been something that you were taught in school? You had to spend a lot of time learning this. And your teachers said, oh, you're going to need this when you're a grown-up. And now that you're a little bit older, you're like, that just isn't true. I haven't used that ever. Is there anything that comes to mind for you here in this room? Anybody got anything? Say it again, what?
The Pythagorean theorem.
The Pythagorean theorem. I think somebody over here said the same thing. Okay, not feeling the love there for geometry. I will tell you what I heard a bunch, and I've heard it in previous services, cursive. Like, you remember, I'm telling you, Mrs. Hummel and Mrs. Werder, man, they pounded that in me. It's not just cursive. It had to be at a certain angle, and you had to put the loop on the O and all of that stuff. And it was so, like, you got graded on this. Do you know who writes in cursive? Ben Franklin, that's who. Like with the little bifocals and the buckle on his shoes. Nobody writes in cursive. I don't know. Okay, some of you are like, I have very beautiful handwriting and I write in cursive. I'm telling you, 1 minute after I've written something in cursive, I'm like, I don't even know what that says. I print, or better yet, I type. That's kind of how it works, right? And I look back and it's like, they made me learn all of this stuff and it's worthless. Sometimes I wonder when we talk about spiritual practices and say, no, you gotta learn this one. I wonder if sometimes you don't look at me, us, and go, I'm not putting the time in on that because I don't think it'll ever show up. I don't think it's, you know, it's probably worthless. You know, cursive, Ben Franklin. But I want you to know what I'm now about to share with you, it's not just something that will come up from time to time. It's not just a, hey, this is a good skill to have. What I'm now about to share with you is absolutely essential for your soul's survival when the trouble hits. You ready? Hear everything I say. You gotta learn how to pray. Wait. You gotta learn how to pray real, raw, not pretty, absolutely authentic prayers. You see, I don't know what your discussion was earlier when you guys were talking about the things that you would that frustrate you or that anger you, and we put up there, you know, what would you say to God about life on this groaning planet? I think some of you might be going, well, I could never say those things to God because you grew up being taught your prayers have to be formal and flowery and theological, and if it's at all possible, change the tone of your voice. But it's kind of like writing in cursive. It's fancy. But it doesn't really connect with you, and you give up on it. What if our prayers are too nice and too tame and too pretty for the kind of trouble that we find ourselves in? There's an Old Testament scholar, Ellen Davies, who says that if you study the ancient civilizations, what you will see is that all throughout history, people do a great job of verbalizing their anger, their frustration, their fear, all of those things. But in almost every instance, you just see them crying out to no one in particular. It is only the people of the Bible, it is only the children of Israel early on who actually voice these difficult, raw, not pretty prayers to God himself. You see, God can handle those prayers. Now hear me, I'm not saying to be disrespectful to the God of the universe. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that in the scriptures, we see place after place where people are praying these raw prayers and they are pouring things out. Are there a few instances, I mean, I can think of a few, where God has to pull somebody back because they're almost going a little bit too far? Absolutely. But when you read the scriptures, what you will see is that there are people, the people who trust God, who know God the best, they're the ones who are really pouring things out in their prayers. Like they're questioning and they're crying out and they're, I need help and God change that. They're putting it all out there. David in the Psalms, of course. Jeremiah, go read what Jeremiah says in his writings. Paul pleads with God. Hannah, out of her anguish, prays to God, weeping bitterly, it says. Jesus prayed that way in the garden. You see, when we pray that way, what's really happening is it's a way for us to keep engaged with God. We're half believing, half hoping, half struggling, half wondering if any of this is true, half you see. It's just a big old mess there, and you're just, how does this work? But you keep engaged with God. What I love about the honesty of what Jeremy was sharing, many things, but one of them was when you were saying, I trust this, but there are some days I wake up and I don't know that I believe it. It's like, I know it, but and it's the tension of where we are, but you come to God in that moment. You tell him this. You share this. You pour this out. And I'm going to tell you, in that moment, something starts to happen. If you allow just a little bit of room, something starts to happen. And it's not what you think. You're not going to get an airtight explanation. You're not going to get some philosophical argument. You aren't going to, you may not get the miracle in the form that you're asking for it to show up. But you will get a person. You see, that's what Paul got. He pleads with God three times, will you take this thing away from me? We don't even know what it was, but it must have been something. It was an affliction. It's like, God, please. And what we read, what Paul tells us is, God didn't take that affliction away. This is what God says to him. In fact, these are famous words. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You see, he gave Paul his presence. What God said to Paul was, when you get to the end of you and you got nothing, my power will show up. And if you read the rest of that passage, Paul says, that's how I live. I don't know any other way to live now. Because when I'm done, when I'm spent, it's God, it's God, it's his grace, it's God. Listen to me. God is not ignoring what you're going through. God wants to enter into it with you. But the best way for you to invite God into this is to pray, not pretty, cursive, like flowery theological prayers, but the kind of prayers that a child would pray. You know what children know how to do? They know how to give you their passion, and they know how to trust. And when I pray, it isn't some fancy, you know, cursive with an ink-dipped quill. It's a crayon that you're holding like this. And sometimes it's a question like this. God, why? Sometimes it's a question like, How am I going to make it? I will tell you, there was a season just a few weeks ago where every prayer that I prayed on this particular topic started with this word. God, please, God, do you hear me? God, please, I need you to come through. You ever prayed that way? Because I tell you, when you pray bold, God, please come through prayers, he shows up. And those are the kind of prayers that we're going to pray tonight at Respite. I know you've already heard about this, and we've got room at the sites. I hope some of you will join us, but I'm going to tell you this much. God is close to the brokenhearted. The Bible tells us the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. I wish I was eloquent enough to explain to you what it is like for God to move in when we pray those kind of prayers, but you sense his presence. He takes your pain. He takes your tears, your anxiety, your fear, your anger. He holds all of it. I'm not saying it goes magically away. I'm saying God enters into it with you. The psalmist writes this. This is just such an interesting poetic thing for me to just be confronted with. You have kept count of my tossings. You ever tossed and turned at night? God's aware of that. You have kept my tears in a bottle. Well, that's weird. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God is literally collecting your tears. It means that he sees you. He sees the tears that you have shed over, out of anger, out of fear, out of loss, out of frustration, confusion. God sees it all. And you know what he does? He moves in close. What did Jesus do at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, when he died? He wept. That's what he did. That's what God thinks of your sorrows. He comes in close. Don't you ever believe that God doesn't understand what this is? God loves us so much that he entered into this and allowed himself to experience what it's like to be abandoned, to be betrayed, to be tortured, to be abused, to be ignored, to be mocked. All of those things, God gets it. He knows what this is. It's Jesus who moves in close to the outcast. It's Jesus who comes up next to the terminal patient. It's Jesus who comes up next to the God-forsaken. He does all of this. You can search every world religion, and you will only find one with a God who suffers. He's called the Man of Sorrows, and he didn't just do this because misery loves company. Jesus moves in close, remember, because he is solving the dilemma. He is entering into this saying, I'm going to deal with the pain and the suffering and the evil that is at the root of it all. And I believe his life, his death, and his resurrection, one more time, is how we have hope. Jesus said, I have overcome all of this. So we have hope. And just so you understand, I'm not talking about some naive over the rainbow hope. I'm talking about a hard-edged, soft-hearted hope, a hope that looks at reality and leaves room for the miraculous. Because I think God's up to something. And I happen to believe that at the end of the story, God, please let this be true, that we will see Jesus face to face. You believe that, right? Yeah. Dale, I don't tell you this enough, but I see what you go through, and we're with you too. And I'm so grateful that you are a part of this and you invited us to be a part of this. But I will tell you this. I don't know how he's going to pull this off. Is that okay for me to say? I don't know how he's going to do this. I just trust that he's going to. And it's not a consolation prize for like going through a really tough season of life. When we talk about the future of eternity with God, it isn't like the ice cream cone that you get after you skinned your knee. I'm talking about full-on restoration. I'm talking about the God of the universe saying, I'm going to make things right. The hurt, the decay, the death, the sorrow, God somehow is going to undo and heal all of that in your life. I don't know how, but at the end of the end, the Bible tells us it'll be worth it because we trusted him. This sin-infected world is going to be purged and healed and restored. That's what we cling to. But until that day, how about we just admit out loud that things aren't as they should be, and let's keep trusting God. Let's keep praying raw prayers. Let's treat each other as if life is a gift. Let's listen to the Spirit as he moves in close. Let's read God's word and see what he says to us. And let's look for Jesus, not just the triumphant moment when he returns as king. Yes, please, we look for that. But let's look for him coming to us right now in the middle of the storm. The end of the end of the story. We read a bit of this last week, 2 weeks ago. Let me just give this to you. Look, the home of God is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will remove all of their sorrows and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and all its evils are gone forever. See, it turns out Jesus is the triumphant one. He says, I have overcome the world. And if we believe that, if it's true, then my brothers and sisters, take heart.